characterized by hearing the Word of God and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how wise one might be in the area of the world's wisdom, if one is apart from Christ, he's still in his sins and he's not wise. And the one who refuses to hear the Word of God and the truth that is written therein, no matter how smart that individual may be in this world's knowledge, the man is a fool because he does not recognize and rejoice in the Creator of all things. But the Scriptures also give us very practical direction, and in this particular portion we have that, although there's much in it beyond the practical, if you will. There's nothing quite so practical as that which pertains to our spiritual life. But here is some very practical direction that I want to point out to you. And then as we conclude, I want to point out some of the spiritual applications as well. I don't know whether you're aware of it or not. I'm certain you are. It's been in the news quite a bit. But the national debt is now approaching $4 trillion. You know, who was it that said... You know, you get a billion here and a billion there, and pretty soon you're talking about a little money. Well, we've had a billion here and a billion there, and now we are approaching the $4 trillion mark in the national debt. And that doesn't include the off-budget items that are not listed in the budget, nor does it include the little mechanism that is being used of borrowing from the Social Security Trust Fund. That isn't viewed as debt because that's all in the family, you understand. So that's not included. But nonetheless, just suffice it to say $4 trillion, we won't quibble over a trillion here or a trillion there. And I hope you recognize the problem is not that you have been taxed too little. There are folks that want to tell you that. There are folks who want to tell you, well, if you were just doing your fair share, we wouldn't have this problem. If you weren't so selfish in thinking that you know how to spend your money better than Uncle Sam or Nashville does, then we wouldn't have this trouble. It's your fault. That isn't the problem, folks. I know there are people who are trying to tell you that, and we're going to hear it. Oh, we're going to be hearing it so much in the future. We're going to have people telling us, but if you don't give us more taxes, we're going to have to shut down our schools. Folks, there are other places to cut besides education. But that seems to be the hot button and the buzzword. And again, the problem is not that you've been taxed too little. The problem is that by and large, our national and state government has spent too much. I was watching the news, and you know that Colorado has placed strict limitations. There can be no increases in spending in Colorado unless it is approved by referendum of the people. And they were interviewing on the evening news a legislator from the state of Colorado. And he says, the people out there have no idea how difficult it is to live within a budget. Guess what? Welcome to the real world. Welcome to the real world. You know, some people out there do have to live within a budget. And this evidently was the first time that it had ever dawned on him that there was not a limitless amount of funds. But I want to go on and say that the climate for that kind of irresponsible spending has been set by an irresponsible population. We like to spend time, and it's very easy to look at that situation. And it is a tremendous problem, and it's easy to poke fun at because it's just so stupid and so ridiculous. But I want you to understand that we also in our own population need to understand that a lot of folks live that way. We live in a population that is focused on the present. We live among a people that have no respect for the past and no concern for the future. But we live in the now. We've been called the now generation. And because of that, we live among a people and we live as a population that is perfectly willing to sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. There's no thought for the future. We mentioned tonight Michael Ferris. He is engaged right now in bringing lawsuit against Congress, the United States, for violating the Constitution, for encumbering future generations without their consent. I don't know that it's going to fly. I think it's a perfectly valid argument, but it still has to go through a Supreme Court that may not see things that way. But nonetheless, what we have seen here is there's no concern for the future, either materially or spiritually. Quick fixes that don't work are the order of the day. And God warns us about those kinds of things. He warns us about not being present-oriented in the sense that our generation is, and he tells us that we are to be living in the present. But we live in the present with a view to the past, learning from the past, and also with a view to the future, that what we do today affects the future. And we live for that ultimate glorious reality of the coming of Christ, that will stand before him in the future and give an account. And in this passage, it deals in particular with this matter of becoming surety. I struggled with this and I wrestled with this, and I'm going to tell you some of my thoughts, and you search the scriptures to see whether these things be so. That is your responsibility. But I want to talk with you about it, because we tend to just brush it off and not think much about it if we don't understand what it is, or if we think we understand what it is, we think that it doesn't apply to us. But let's begin then by, first of all, considering that becoming surety is to assume special legal liability for conduct or debt. It's to assume special legal liability for conduct or debt. That's what it is to become surety. Now, I want you to understand that as we talk about this, we all have responsibility. We all have a certain measure of liability that is ours because we are created in the image of God. And one of the things that man is trying to do on the one hand is escape from his legitimate responsibilities and liabilities. But sometimes in the process, he wants to push those liabilities and responsibilities off on others to escape those things. And the Hebrew word means to pledge, to exchange, a word that we use frequently today, mortgage, engage, occupy, undertake for, give pledges, to take on a pledge or to give in pledge, and of course to be or to become surety. I wasn't certain what all that meant, and so I went to the Oxford English Dictionary and looked up surety, and there were a number of definitions, but here are some of them. It is a means of becoming sure. That sounds reasonable. It is a formal engagement entered into, a pledge, bond, guarantee, or security given for the fulfillment of an undertaking. Or it is a person who undertakes some specific responsibility on behalf of another who remains primarily liable. One who makes himself liable for the default or miscarriage of another, or for the performance of some act on his part. That is, for the payment of a debt, appearance in court for trial or whatever, or a bail. We all know what a bail is, I think. So I looked at all of those things, and here we have this caution. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given pledge for a stranger, if you've been snared with the words of your mouth, been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, deliver yourself. And so the caution here is we understand that it's to assume a special legal liability for conduct or debt. Now, in thinking about this, let me say that you may, or you become surety, for instance, when you guarantee the conduct or debt of another person. And of course, this is fairly uncommon for us. And I want to point out to you also here that this is not necessarily forbidden. In fact, we have some very good examples of it being done in a legitimate sense. But in the ordinary conduct of life, we ought not to be assuming other people's responsibilities when we have enough trouble keeping our own. That's what the writer of the Proverbs is telling us. But for instance, you would become surety for another if you were to co-sign a loan instrument. That means that if the person who is taking out the loan defaults on the loan, you become responsible for paying the loan. That is not unusual to see that. Or posting bail for someone who's in jail. That is becoming surety for someone. When you post the bail, you're saying, look, I'm putting up the money. If the guy skips town, I'm good for it. You guys get the money, but I think he's going to stay here. I'm going to guarantee that he gets here. Now, that's kind of dangerous because they just have a case over here in Johnson City. This fellow, Dr. Muhammad Ali, when I got that name, skipped town and went to Egypt, I think it was. And, of course, the bail bondsman wasn't real pleased with that because they lost a bundle of money on that guy. But they did get him back, and now he's undergoing trial. So when you become surety for the conduct or of some other person, and you can do this in several ways. You may become the guarantee for the conduct or debt of a friend. And this is speaking to that. My son, if you become surety for your neighbor, have given pledge for a stranger, if you've been snared with the words of your mouth, etc. Or you may become the guarantee for the conduct or debt of a stranger. And in this case, and there are particular warnings about that, it's one thing, it's generally not wise for you to become surety for a neighbor or a friend, but there's a particular danger for becoming surety for someone that you don't know. And you say, well, what has all this got to do with me? Well, again, I don't know that we have much that we can do about it, but I do want you to be aware and to think biblically. Do you realize that you are being made surety against your will day by day? And again, this has to do with our corporate identity. But every time a loan is made to a foreign country, there is a loan guarantee that is made. And you know what that loan guarantee is? If Brazil defaults upon its debt, the central banks don't have to worry about a thing because the full faith and credit of the American taxpayer stands behind it. That's disconcerting, and that's one of the reasons. The reason I say that we don't have a whole lot that we can do about it, but I want you to understand that if the time ever comes when we have something to say about it, we ought to take the scriptures seriously and say no. There are responsibilities that we will not accept. If you want to lend money to a stranger, then you assume the responsibility for it, but don't force it on us. And by the way, we have paid a lot of that. And so this portion tells us that for these things, we ought not to do those things. So we can become the guarantee not only for a debt of a friend, but for the conduct or debt of a stranger as well. And so these are things that we can take into consideration. Or you can also become surety when you guarantee your own conduct or debt. And this is more common to us. The idea here, and the word can be used, my son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, can also be read, my son, if you have become surety to your neighbor, or have given a pledge to a stranger. Now, see, here it takes on a little bit different connotation because we're not one step removed from it, but rather what we are doing is we are becoming, in a special sense, liable, and we are doing so with our persons. Now, you need to understand that in the culture in which this was written, a person who defaulted on his debt was then indentured to pay off his debt. He didn't just go scot-free, but he actually became the servant of the person to whom he owed whatever it was that he owed. And so what we see here is there's a caution here about going into debt when that debt is not secured by anything but your own person. Now we'll come back to that. Have I kept you up here? It's possible to become surety when you guarantee the conduct or debt of another, but you also can become surety to someone when you bring yourself under debt. Now, having said that, let's go on and let's recognize the binding nature of becoming surety. Notice here that the portion does not treat it lightly. It doesn't say, my son, if you have become surety to or for a neighbor, etc., don't worry about a thing because there's always chapter 11. Don't worry about a thing because if you can't pay it, The legal system is so messed up anyway, you don't have any obligation to pay them. That isn't what it says. The whole tenor of the passage here is that contracts are important and ought not to be taken lightly. So let me say this, that contracts must be honored at great personal cost. In Psalm 15 and verse 4, it tells us about the nature of these of a contract or of an obligation. It talks about the righteous man. And in chapter 15 and verse 4, it speaks about the one who abides in the tent of the Lord, and this is what it says, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. See, he swears to his own hurt and he doesn't change. If he's made a contract and the contract goes against him, it doesn't matter. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. This is a description of a believer. And so, for believers, we ought to take very seriously this matter of becoming surety, where we have done so. Contracts must be honored at great personal cost. And the other thing that we see here in this passage in Proverbs chapter 6 is not only the formal contracts, but it says here, if you have given a pledge for a stranger, if you've been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth. He's talking here not only about written obligations, but he is talking about the fact that your word is to be your bond. You know, that is the way business used to be done. Business used to be done on the basis of a verbal contract and a handshake, and that was fine. And you want to know why it was fine? Because people believed in the binding nature of a contract, and they took themselves seriously. And they took the Lord seriously when he said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. So you take those two things together and understand that becoming surety has the idea of assuming special legal liability. And then that becomes a binding contract and we're to take them seriously. Then you can see why the writer of the Proverbs warns us about doing that. And that brings us to the third point that I want to bring to your attention. And that is, you need to be aware of the foolishness of assuming unnecessary. That's a key word. The foolishness of assuming unnecessary personal liability. And all of this is because of another proverb which tells us the borrower is the slave of the lender. The borrower becomes the slave of the lender. If you go back to the curses of Deuteronomy, one of the curses of Deuteronomy is that you shall borrow and shall not lend. So God doesn't want us to be under that kind of bondage. We see it in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul tells the people to whom he is writing, look, if you're a slave, stay that way, but if you're free, don't desire to go into slavery because the Lord wants you to maintain your freedom. So we need to be aware of the foolishness of assuming unnecessary personal liability. And here I would point out to you, first of all, that becoming surety is not absolutely forbidden. And I want to take you to a couple of portions here. First one is in the book of Genesis, and there are two references in Genesis having to do with this matter of becoming surety. First of all, chapter 43 and verse 9. You'll recall the situation here. Joseph has been sold into captivity. He has risen to the right hand of Pharaoh, and he is administering the affairs of the nation of Egypt. There's a famine in the land of Palestine. Jacob's sons, Joseph's brothers, go to Egypt looking for food. And what happens here is Joseph finds out about Benjamin, his brother, and he says, I want that brother to be brought back. And now the family is standing before Jacob, and Jacob doesn't want Benjamin to go because he's already lost Joseph. He doesn't know that Joseph is alive yet. And yet they can't go back and get more food from Egypt unless they take Benjamin with him. And so Judah says to his father Jacob, I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. You see, in order to get that done, Judah had to say, look, I will assume the responsibility. I'll assume the liability. If he doesn't come back, it's my fault. And then we see over a little bit further in this portion, chapter 44 and verse 32. Now, as Joseph confronts them, he's saying, well, you're going to have to leave Benjamin behind. And Judah responds then to Joseph, for your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest I see the evil that would overtake my father? And you can see there an instance in which becoming surety is not absolutely forbidden. You can see, however, that it did put Judah in a bit of a pickle, but he had to assume the place of Joseph. But the second thing that I'd tell you here is that becoming surety unnecessarily is not wise. And I want to point out to you here that in this whole passage, and the reason that we read what we did, the dangers to your economic prosperity that are set before you. And there are three dangers in the whole passage. We're just looking at one of them. The first one is surety, or debt that is secured by your future income. The second one is laziness, and the third one is adultery. Those three things will destroy you individually, will destroy you as a family, and will destroy a culture. Those three things will put us into bondage. Yeah, I mean, that's just the way it is. And we see all three of them rampant about us. And so we need to be aware. So becoming surety unnecessarily is not wise. First of all, it is potentially dangerous to your prosperity. And notice what it says here. It says, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this. Then verse 5, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and a bird from the hand of the fowler. He says, look, you're in a trap. It may be subtle, but you are in a trap. It's a hidden snare. And now here I want to tell you something about contracts, because there are such things as loans, particularly on property, which do not make you surety. And I didn't know whether you were aware of this, but it would be good for you if you enter into these agreements. And those loans, for instance, on property, on a home or something like that, are loan agreements which state that that property, that home, is the surety to the loan. That if you should have to default on the loan, the property is the collateral and the loan is paid in full when that property is taken back by the owner. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And those are the kind of instruments that we ought to secure. Because what you see there is you are not saying, I'm going to do these things, I am going to be responsible. Because what has happened, and it may have happened to you. For instance, there's an account of a couple who, an elderly couple, they did not want to sell their home, but they did want to have some repairs on it. So they contracted with a contractor who was going to refurbish their home, and it was for the amount of $2,500 worth of repairs. A week after they entered into that contract with that man, their contractor died. They lost their $2,500. But what they didn't understand was that contractor also had, or I guess they never gave him the $2,500. They didn't think anything about it because the contract was they just figured the contract was over. But when the creditors of that contractor a year later came back, they said, you owe us $2,500. It's right here in this contract. They said, wait a second, the work was never done. The creditor said, that's too bad. You signed the contract, you owe $2,500. And believe it or not, they didn't have the money. They couldn't raise the $2,500 that occurred some time ago. Their home was sold at auction. A $30,000 home was sold for $20,000 so that company could get $2,500. They had become surety and didn't know it. And one of the economic crises that is facing us today is this very thing that what we do when we sign contracts, and it's happened, for instance, if you go out and you purchase a car and you get a loan on the car, are you aware that that car is not worth what you have the loan on it after you drive it off the lot? And what happens when people default on their car payments, you know what happens? The bank gets the car, and then they come after you for the balance of the money that you still owe. You have become surety for your car loan. And that's the kind of thing that is being said here, saying, look out. If you enter into this kind of agreement, watch out, because it's dangerous. And we can see it in so many different ways. So it is potentially dangerous to your prosperity, and it brings you under the control of men. That's what it does. And that's why we are to avoid it if at all possible. So be aware of the foolishness of assuming unnecessary personal liability. You know what the solution to that is that we need to learn to be savers. We need to put off, you need to train your children to put off immediate gratification so that in the future they will be able to do what they want to do. We need to learn to return to that, and we need to do it as individuals, we need to do it in our families. And a fourth thing here is receive God's counsel regarding surety. We've already, in a sense, done that. But here are the things that I would put out before you. Avoid surety where possible. Don't be engaged in the present debt-oriented society. Avoid it when possible. It isn't always possible. Secondly, minimize your liability at all times. Purchase nothing of declining value which you do not have the money to pay for. There's nothing wrong with credit cards if you pay off your balance at the end of the month. That's a legitimate use of it. But watch out, because credit cards are a terrible trap. They add up real quick. I can remember talking with a neighbor a number of years ago, and we had just bought a home, and the neighbors who lived across from us in the apartment which we were living before we bought the home, we invited them over, and the guy was making probably twice what I was making by way of salary, and they came over to our house and they said, boy, I wish we could afford to buy a house. And then they proceeded to say, oh, by the way, we just got a personal loan so I could pay off my two credit cards, which were paid off to the max, so that I could take flying lessons. And I said, guess what? You want to know why you can't buy a home? Because you maxed out your credit cards and then took a loan off to pay off the credit cards, and now you're doing that so you can go out and max your credit cards out so you can take flying lessons. Guess what? You're never going to recoup your money on that. So you minimize your liability at all times and purchase nothing of declining value with which you do not have the money to pay for. Homes and property are more legitimate than consumer goods and such as automobiles because they maintain their value. Secondly, this under minimizing your liability, read the fine print. That's just a plain good lesson. Just read the fine print. Insist that the item purchased with the loan be the collateral for the loan. If I default, you get the property, whatever it is, and that's payment in full. Deal with people that you know have a good reputation, and I don't have the time to look. Well, we will take just a little bit of time. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 15. He who is surety for a stranger will surely suffer for it, but he who hates going surety is safe. And then Proverbs 20 and verse 16 has a similar message. Take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger, and for foreigners hold him in pledge. You see, he's saying there's a special danger when you're dealing with people that you don't know. So the implication is deal with people that you do know and have a good reputation. And then a last thing is, require collateral from those that you don't know when you're making a loan. Now, a third thing that we see here under this is escape from surety with urgency. And what I would say in this case is we can't always go back and do these things, but certainly you see in this passage here, look, if you've done this, make it one of your priorities to get out of that suretyship. And I would say that one of the things that we ought to be doing is we ought to be doing everything that we can to get out of debt, to resist any further encumbrance. I was I was pleased. I was talking with a young couple that we have known for a number of years who bought some farm property, and they were both professional folks, and they purchased this, and they began to just put their money away, and they will have it paid for in 4 years. And I said, good for you. It's good to get out of debt, to lessen your burden. And the fourth thing that I would say under this is assume personal responsibility with diligence as a borrower and as a lender. And I think the things that we need to understand here is when we enter into those agreements, and this is the way it ought to be, both borrowers and lenders ought to assume our own responsibilities. Don't expect other people to bail you out. And here again, I'm going to talk about too many of us for too long have trusted in the government, quote, safety net, and it's ungodly to do so. I'll just put it as bluntly as I can. It is ungodly to trust in the government safety net. And what am I saying by that? Well, what has happened, for instance, with the savings and loan scandal is that those men in savings and loan made loans that were bad loans and assumed no responsibility for it at all. And the folks who took those loans many times did not assume personal responsibility for it. And the result is that we have just a debacle financially, which is costing every one of us and our children. It's costing us our future. This is very practical things. And so what I would say to you is don't trust that. I would say to you, check your bank, guard their credit rating. Don't trust in the FDIC to bail you out. Go with people that are fiscally wise and be aware of those things. Know the risks, assume the responsibility, and that will make everything more efficient. May I give you an illustration? One of the things, of course, that we're really struggling with is healthcare costs. And you want to know one of the reasons healthcare costs are escalating? And we can point all kinds of fingers, but I'll tell you one of the reasons is because we are making everybody surety for our health. We want everybody else to pay for our health care. And the result of that is that there are no checks and balances. Now, one of the things that we have done because our health insurance became so expensive is we went to a health insurance policy with a $2,500 deductible. You know what that does? That doesn't mean every time I go into the office, I say, it doesn't matter. Somebody else is paying for it. My insurance will pay for it. Give me the Cadillac of health care. I don't care what it costs because it's all going to be taken care of by somebody else. Someone else is surety for me. No, we don't do that. We go in and say, tell me, is this really necessary? Well, now that you mention it, no, it's not really necessary. Then don't do it. Okay? And probably the best example was a series of shots that Bunny had to have. And those of you who've heard this story, please forgive me. But it was a requirement because of her health. She had to have a series of shots, and she went into her doctor's office, and they said, okay, here's what you're going to do. Holston Valley's, I shouldn't have used the hospital, but the hospital's going to order the shots for you, and then you can get the shots over in the emergency room and this, that, and the other thing, and it'll all be taken care of. And Bunny says, excuse me, I'm paying for this. Would it be possible for me to get the shots here in the doctor's office rather than paying for an emergency room and paying for an emergency room doctor and everything else? Obviously, now you have to understand, we wouldn't have asked those questions if everything had been paid for by somebody else. And they said, well, we never thought about that. Quick run back, and she asked the doctor, says, well, as long as the doctor's here, yeah, we'll be glad to give you the shot here. And by the way, the cost of these shots were going to be $1,600. That was just for the shots. That wasn't the emergency room. Just the little vials of good stuff that she was going to get, $1,600. And then the nurse there in the doctor's office said, well, wait a second. We're going to have them order the medications. Let me see if I can get a better price on that since you're paying for itself. So they called the same place. They ordered it. And you know what the price was through the doctor's office? $400. Now, why am I telling you all of that? It's because I'm trying to illustrate to you what happens when we don't assume our own responsibility, but insist that somebody else be surety for us, or we become surety for someone else. It is not efficient. When you assume your responsibility, then you have efficiency. And I think that's one of the ways we have to go. One last thing that I want to share, and I wish I had more time for this. I wanted to point out the great reality, and that's Hebrews chapter 7, 22. While it is unwise for us to be surety, I think we need to rejoice in God's surety for our salvation. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. And this is a great thing. Let's begin reading verse 18. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever." So much the more also Jesus has become the surety, the guarantee of a better covenant. And the former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And I wanted to point that out to you because while we are not forbidden but cautioned about becoming surety, the great work of the gospel and the atoning work of Christ is that Jesus Christ assumed your liabilities. And you did default. And Christ has fulfilled those legal obligations to God, paid them in full with his own righteous life and his atoning death. He is the only one who can guarantee salvation. And he encourages us to rest in him. So may I encourage you to do so, but may I also encourage you as you rejoice in God's surety for your salvation, that you be cautious in becoming surety for someone and be cautious in becoming surety to someone. For the only one to whom you owe allegiance and ought to be bound is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we have dealt with an issue which is not always clear to us. And yet as we look about us, we can see the implications and we can see the fruit of not taking heed to this counsel that you give to us. And so we pray that we may begin to take steps to become a people who are free in Christ and out from underneath the debt burden. And we pray that you will, as you have set us free, that you will set us free in these other areas, that we might be able to say with one voice that Christ has made us free indeed. And Lord God, we desire that we should not owe any obligation to anyone except to love one another. So hear our prayer and grant that we might be wise, and we pray that you will lead us and direct us and bless us as we cleave to Christ. We do thank you that he has accomplished for us what we could not do. We pray that we might be found in him and in him alone, that he might be our righteousness, that he might be our propitiation, our peace with you. And so, Lord, make us to walk as free men. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals now to hymn 223 as we conclude our worship this evening. Becky, can I call on you? May I call upon you again? Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. 223, let's stand as we sing. 223.
Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for every race, his blood atoned for every race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive, they cry, forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransom sinner die. My God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear, he owns me for his child, I can no draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father, cry.
Receive now the benediction of your God. And now may the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.